Good morning, everyone. We're continuing our series on the Psalms. We've taken a giant leap forward from Psalms 1, 2, and 3 all the way to Psalm 8. And it would help me enormously if you had it open in front of you. Page 546, 546 on the Bibles that are in the pews. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we pray as always that you would speak to us, you would teach us, you would shape our lives, our perspective, as you speak through your living word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been away from home for the night or a number of nights on holiday, on business or whatever, and you spend the night in a strange bed, an unfamiliar room, and you wake up in the morning completely disorientated? You know that feeling as your eyes begin to open, where am I? And it takes a while to reorientate yourself. The door is over there rather than over here where it normally is. The window's on that side rather than this side. It can be a confusing experience as you awake, disorientating. Or have you ever had a dream that is so vivid where the circumstances of your life in the dream are so different that you wake up in the morning and it takes a while to remember not so much where you are, but who you are? In the dream, you are married to someone else. Or you have a completely different job. You're a government spy or a farmer or any number of jobs that you're not actually doing. Or you're back at school. You're about to take your A-levels, only you haven't done any revision. And it takes a while to recover once you've woken up. The other night, Ellen had a dream where I had committed some terrible crime against her, some terrible wrong. And when she woke up, she was still cross with me. And not just when she woke up, but that mood continued right through breakfast. For something I hadn't done, as I kept trying to point out. It was very disorientating for her and for me. Psalm 8 is a psalm of orientation. It looks at the big questions of where I am, and also who I am. It puts me, it puts us in context, in perspective. And it does this by thinking through, or actually better, by praying through creation. Last week you looked at Psalm 3, which if you remember, if you were here, was a cry for help from someone in trouble. If you remember, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes," it began. It's a psalm of the moment. It focuses on the individual and their troubles. And in fact, if you flick back one page, you'll see that all of the psalms from 3 through to 7 have this perspective. They're all me. Answer me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. Rise up against my enemies. But when you come to Psalm 8, it is different. Psalm 8 takes a step back. And it's no longer me. Oh, Lord. Ah, Lord. And the perspective is not the immediate, but the cosmic and the eternal, all of creation. Now and always. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. In all the earth you set your glory above the heavens. And of course creation, the wonder of creation is for all of us a helpful way of reorientating ourselves, of gaining a right perspective. If you spent all day at work looking at spreadsheets in a dark, cramped office, then a good walk is a good idea to get out and to remember that there are people and sky and trees and air and so on, a world out there. We gain a sense of perspective. If you're under the illusion that you are in control of your life and your destiny, life is going well, people do, on the whole, what you tell them, then go out on a boat in a storm or take a walk in the mountains and soon you are put in your place. Psalm 8 is a prayer that puts us in our proper place in creation. Where am I? And who am I? And the answers that it gives are both humbling and also, we'll see, exalting, affirming, surprising. And I want to look at two things as we go through this psalm. Firstly, creation and connection. And secondly, glory and grace. Creation and connection, glory and grace. What do those headings mean, you might be thinking? Well, hopefully you'll be interested enough to keep listening. Firstly, creation and connection. As the psalmist prays through creation, he sees behind it the Creator. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The psalm does not argue for a creator. It simply assumes, in line with the rest of the Bible, and most thinking throughout most of history, that behind creation is a creator. Indeed, the creation reveals something of the character of the Creator. Psalm 19, if you know that one, says the same thing. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Our universe, verse 3 of Psalm 8, is the work of his fingers. The moon and the stars have been set in place by him. Verse 6, our world and everything in it is the work of his hands. These are wonderfully descriptive phrases. They paint a picture of God's creativity. He's an artist. He's working with his fingers. He's shaping with his hands. His attention to detail, setting things in their proper place. Again, this psalm is not an argument for a creator God, but rather it does help us to see the difference this creator God makes to our questions of orientation. Where am I and who am I? Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? If you ever looked up into the night sky, the moon and the stars, and contemplated the size of space. Of course you have. I hope you have. I hope we've all done that at some point. The millions of light years involved, the galaxies behind galaxies, the wonder of creation, the vastness of the universe should make us feel very insignificant. We are specks of dust. Why would God bother with us? Why would he even take a second look? But that's not the conclusion of this psalm. The creator of the universe is mindful of us. More than that, he cares for us. Verse 5, we're made in his image. That's what it means there, a little lower than the heavenly beings. If we see the footnote, a little lower even than God. We're made in his image. And as we read on, we see that he has a purpose for us. He gives us responsibility. And this psalm moves from awe at creation to astonishment that you and I, men and women, have a place in the mind and the purposes of the Creator. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and you crowned him with glory and honor. This is not the account of creation that the Western educated world is giving, of course. The account there is that there is no creator, no God. The universe is blind and impersonal. The power behind the universe, whatever force of physics, whatever theory of origins we have, that power does not know you and does not care for you. We are on our own in the vastness of space and time. We are totally insignificant. And there's nothing to rescue you from that fact, however much you may not like it, from the perspective of the universe without a creator. Nothing you do counts. Nothing you do will last. But the Bible, the Christian faith, Psalm 8, says there is a creator. And we are his creatures. And so there is a connection. Cosmically, we are dust. And yet, we fill the mind of God. And so as I contemplate creation and the Creator by praying Psalm 8, I am humbled and I am exalted. And even more than that, I am connected. I'm not on my own in this vast, impersonal universe. I'm connected, orientated to my Creator. If you fly to another country and your plane lands, one of the first things you do is turn on your phone. Don't know about you, that's what we all seem to do. And what does it say at the top of the screen when you turn on your phone? Searching. Dot, dot, dot. Searching. Until a network is found and a connection is made and relief. I'm connected. And the texts come in. What happens when a baby is newly born? It doesn't say, was that okay for you, Mum? Well, goodness, it's a mess around here. Can I help clear up? The midwife delivers it. And they flip it over. And they turn it on. And wah, wah, it cries. It's a cry for connection. Where am I? Who am I? As life begins, and it keeps crying until hopefully before too long, the connection is made, mother and child, skin to skin. I'm loved. I'm cared for. Someone is mindful of me. And in many ways, that cry for connection continues throughout our lives. It's kind of hardwired into us, searching, searching. Searching until a connection is made with our Creator, the one who made us, who is mindful of us. How does the psalm begin? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It's a psalm of connection. That's the first thing, creation and connection. Secondly, glory and grace. If the scale of our universe as we contemplate creation could make us feel very insignificant, then the glory of God revealed in creation could make us feel worthless. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens, but we are not glorious. And yet the message of this psalm, the surprise, is that God incredibly chooses to share his glory with us. Verses 5-8, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, and so on. These verses pick up on the very, very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, where God creates men and women in his image. And he says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth, rule over it. We're made in the image of God. We're called to be his agents, that the stewards of his creation. We're called to rule over his world. It goes without saying that we're making a very bad job of it. We're in many ways complete failures at this task. And yet God has given us this privilege and this responsibility. We are his image bearers. We are his agents. And again, this psalm moves from awe at God's glory to astonishment that God should share his glory with us. We are not worthless. We're given dignity and purpose. And the word for this is grace. It's a pattern for the way that God chooses to work. He uses the weak and the seemingly insignificant for his glorious purposes. Have a look at verse 2. We've skipped over verse 2 because it sort of didn't really fit in. Verse 2, you've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. It may have been that some specific incident lay behind this verse, that the psalmist had seen some particular example of the weakness of children, nevertheless silencing, even overcoming the enemy. Think of the boy David and the giant Goliath. In any case, he recognizes that this is a pattern for the way God chooses to work. The weak shaming the strong. Jesus, in fact, quotes this verse in Matthew 21. Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem, and if you remember, the powerful authorities, they stand up and they oppose him, while the children sitting on the side sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the powerful leaders say, shut them up. And Jesus says, haven't you read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. The God of glory in his grace uses the unwanted, the insignificant, the powerless for his purposes. It's the pattern of grace. God uses us, little us, to represent him in his world. He uses little children to silence enemies. And of course, the way he chose to deal with all the evil in the world, our sin, our failure to be stewards, the stewards that we were meant to be, every evil power, the way he chose to deal with that was again through a baby. He was born in a manger, rejected, outcast, and he grew to be a man who died, again rejected, utterly powerless on a cross. And yet who won a victory, and now he reigns in power, in glory and honor, with everything at his feet. The book of Hebrews says it's Jesus who fulfills this psalm in a way that we have never been able to. If you read it with his name in mind, he has fulfilled it. This is the pattern, the surprise of grace, from awe to astonishment. The God of glory, in his grace, uses children like you and me. He gives us dignity and purpose and worth. This is a message of life and hope and of meaning and purpose. It orientates us, helps us to know where we are and who we are. And it's a message that our society, our Western world needs to hear. Because we've got rid of God. We thought we didn't need him. But where does that leave us? No creator, no connection. We're lost and alone in the universe. No God of glory, no God of grace, no dignity, no worth. Without God, the power behind the universe does not know you, does not care for you, has no use for you. There's a play by Samuel Beckett, which is only 35 seconds long. You can see it on YouTube. It won't take you long to watch. It's called Junk. And it consists of a stage full of rubbish, garbage, trash, littered on the stage. And the lights come up, and the cry of a newly born baby is heard, the moment of birth. And then after a while, the sound changes to the harsh breathing of someone on their deathbed, the final breaths. And all the while, a stage full of junk. And then the lights come down. And it's a depressing play, even at 35 seconds long. But the message is clear, if uncomfortable, our short lives are worthless. Junk. But you and I are not junk. And nobody else is. We are made in the image of God. We have been given dignity and purpose in this life, and we've been made for a connection with him, our creator, both now and forever. In fact, our creator has stepped into his creation. He was born in weakness. He was despised and rejected. He died, nailed powerless to a cross, and all of this to establish the connection. How do I know that God is mindful of me? How do I know that he cares? He sent his son to die for me, that I might be forgiven, restored, live in relationship with him, that I might know him as he knows me. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and if you don't believe in God, then think seriously about what happens when you take God out of the picture, where that leaves you, what it says about you. Take seriously the claims of Christ, of Christianity, of Jesus, who claimed not just to show us what the Creator is like, but to be able to bring us to our Creator. As I've learned to pray the Psalms, when I began, I thought they would be all about God, kind of pure worship of God, and that was it. And they are, but they are also all about me. I think that's the surprise that I found. They're all about God, and they are all about me. And as I contemplate God in the Psalms, so I am reorientated. I see where I am and who I am. I'm put in my proper place. I am humbled, yet exalted. A creator who's made possible connection with his people. A glorious God who's gracious to me. Let's pray together. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Almighty God, as we gaze in wonder at your creation, we are humbled. As we turn to your word, we are lifted up. As we look to your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we are loved. Draw close to us, we pray, as we draw close to you. And in our weakness, may your power be made perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.